Thank you. Realize I can't use my hand to open the bulletin. If you would look inside your bulletin, if you got it, there's a couple of announcements that we need. Now I got to get my eyes so I can see. Very front and center is a cookout today following the church. So please stay and enjoy some fellowship, some hot dogs and some hamburgers and chips and lively conversations and laughter and all that kind of good stuff, okay? If you can do that, we sure invite you to do that. All right. Yes, sir. Oh, that's right. And because we're having a cookout this afternoon, we don't have evening choir practice or evening church today, but choir practice will start next week. So please put that on your calendar so you can get here at 5 o'clock for choir. And if you've not sung in the choir before and would like to, we invite you to join you that night. So please do, okay? When we lift our voices together in praise to God, it's a beautiful thing. Let's see here. Please look over those service opportunities. We got trustee, kitchen coordinator, greeter, usher, special music in the choir. So if you're interested in some of these, just talk to Pastor Mike, my dad here, and he'll be able to plug you in where you can share your gifts and your talents. And even if you don't think, well, I don't have a gift or talent for that, you'd be surprised what God can give you. And you get some joy out of it, for sure. And I don't know if you noticed on the bottom of the front page of the hymnal there, or first page of the hymnal, it says, is your faith costing you anything? Because according to the scripture, it should. And again, our prayer requests on the back, because prayers do work. I'm here because of that, I'm sure. And when you look around, it's so nice to see so many more people today. But when you look around and say, hey, where's so-and-so? You might drop them a line and find out if they need just some encouragement or love. And that's a wonderful thing, too, to look out for each other. I really appreciate the couple of cards I got while I was not feeling well. So thank you, Walter, and the others that sent such beautiful cards. So thank you very much. Do we have any other thing? Oh, I do know I need to call all attention to one more thing. I think it's just flashed up behind me. In just a month from now, we're going to have a fall fellowship. And there'll be a sign-up sheet next week. So bring your best, our favorite soups or stews. Or would chili be okay too? So chili's just something fun to share and fellowship with, and that'll be 5:30. Does it have the date up there, Dennis? The 19th. So that's less than a month to go. So be in prayer about that, and hopefully we can come together and have an evening of good food and laughter. Any other prayer requests that need to be made? I know we're going to pray for, especially for Linda and her mom. We know she's going through a lot, and we just want to lift your mom in prayer. What's her name? Mary. So as you pray this morning with me, please lift Mary up in your hearts to God, okay? Thank you, guys. Are you ready? So, Lord, we just want to come to you and lift you up. You are high and lifted up. We just want to offer our heartfelt prayers for these needs that are here on the back of the bulletin, for Vondel's family as they try to help and console and love on that poor soul that had such a horrible thing happen. Give them the words and the ability to meet her where she's at and help heal her. Dear God, we just lift a special, special prayer today for Mary. Linda loves her so much. I know it's hard to see something like this, but we just ask you grant Linda and Rick a special awareness to be with her. And dear God, we just lift her soul up to you. We ask that you work as only you can as these days are coming to this stage of life. Dear God, I just thank you for this church family and everyone that's here. We are truly blessed when we come together. Thank you so much for this special music, for everyone that partakes in bringing joy to others. Thank you for that. We ask that you have a special blessing on the sermon today and the music as we try to praise and worship you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
We'd invite you to stand with us.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and I think I've lost my way, still you're there.
Beautiful words, wonderful words. Father, we just thank you for this day and every day you give us, Lord. Thank you for this gathering this morning in this house in your name and your presence here as we worship and lift our praises to you. We pray that they are pleasing to your ear, Father. We pray that the message that you deliver to us this morning will be seated in our hearts, find a place there in a special way, and that it will speak to something that we really need to hear about at this moment in our lives. We have many trials in life, and Father, you have a way of knowing those and speaking directly to them, and we pray that you'll do that this morning. We ask that you bless all those that are here, bless those who are able to give. We ask that you bless the offering and help us to find ways to use it, Father, to your glory and honor only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What a day that will be indeed. Let's stand again.
Break thou the bread of life, dear to me. As thou didst break the loaf beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, my all in
Try to sing a song today that I love to sing with Miss Fondell. You'll have to excuse my head when we turn, because we're going to do a little lip reading as I try to catch my breaths. Can't quite hold them as long as I used to, so she's going to follow me for a change. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a soul lost there. Despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. For in his arms he'll take and shield thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
teach him everything he knew. And he rejected it all and decided to go ahead and know how to sing, you know. Psalms 24 this morning, just looking at the psalm, verse 7 through 10. Very short passage, but nevertheless very important passage. So Psalms 24, starting in verse 7. The psalmist says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that your grace just pours out on us. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. But you love us. And we thank you for this great love wherewith you have paid the ultimate price, our sins might be forgiven, that we might come into right relationship with you, righteous, pure, holy God. Three times, holy, holy, holy art thou, Lord God Almighty. Father, as we're here today, lots of stuff going on all around us. Seems like the world is just trying to tear itself to pieces. And Lord, we have the particular group over here and this particular group over there, and each one of them is pointing their finger at the other guys, say, "That's those bad guys, that's those guys." And Lord, we know that you love all those folks. Whichever side they claim, you still love them. And we pray, Father, you would break down the barriers, break down those hearts, as even you are already doing. And Lord, as I have been reading, you are just working in fantastic and momentous ways in North Africa. And it's really scary to the devil and his crowd. So Lord, just keep doing it. Bring them unto yourself. Challenge their hearts and show them peace and love in the way of righteousness. Be with us here tonight, Lord, in this place and this time, in our nation. We're just about torn asunder with division. But Lord, we know, again, that you are our God and that you love us. And you have made us a special light. And we ask that you just rekindle that vision. Give us that spark of wisdom as to know how to balance and to proclaim and to see the great results come because of the moving of your Holy Spirit. Lord, touch hearts right here this morning. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our scripture this morning, of course, the key word there is gates. It says, "Lift up you heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." We might not think much about gates as being very important, but gates really are important. You probably have a yard, and I bet you have a fence and a gate. And so gates are important because gates provide protection, security, and they also provide a way of getting into that place of security. On my grandmother's farm years and years ago, the first thing that you would encounter as you came from the pavement, the blacktop, down into her driveway, it was about maybe 100 yards or something, and the first thing you came to was a gate. And I remember that my grandfather was so special a guy. I told Grandpa, I said, "You know, I think that gate getting a little need of paint." And he, yeah, that's probably true. And I said, "I think I want to paint that gate." And he said, "Well, we don't have any paint in particular." I said, "Oh, no, out in the shed there's some paint." He said, "Well, okay, if you can put together the paint, I'll go ahead and put it together and go down and paint the gate." So I went into the shed, and there was all kinds of paint. I had a little bit of can of this, a little bit of that. I just poured them all together, mixed them all up and everything like that. And it was the most beautiful fuchsia pink you ever saw. I don't think there was another person within 1,000 miles that had a fuchsia pink gate to their house. So I painted that gate that color. And I was really happy about it, proud of myself and all those kind of things. And so when I finished, I told my grandfather about it. He said, well, let me come down the hill and I'll take a look. And so he had emphysema and things like that, so walking wasn't his best option. But he took his time, came down the hill, and we got through the gate, shut the gate, and backed up a little bit and looked at the gate. And he said, well, that's a pretty good paint job. All right. He said, but there is one thing wrong with it. He said, my name is not Harris. It's Key. I put on that pink fuchsia gate my name. And that was my grandma and grandma's farm, not ours. But anyway, so it was kind of funny. And you may think about this in the sense of gates, that gates are something that provides security, entrance and exit, and all those kind of things. However, God Most High also talks about gates all kinds of places in the Scripture. But normally, there's a contrast between physical gates and spiritual gates. And that contrast is made practical to us so that we can grasp it by the first instance of a physical gate. But then that leads us to the real crux of the matter. The power of it is that it's a spiritual gate that God can open or he can close. It's invisible. Can't see those kind of gates, but they provide the same kind of thing. They help us when we need protection. God comes to us and prescribes to us what we need and provides for us all those kind of things. You know, Satan, he's kind of a copycat, I believe. And he thinks that gates are pretty cool too. But if you know in the Scripture, when you're talking in that negative way, that those gates destroy lives. You enter that gate and destruction comes. Not a blessing, but destruction. So I got a couple of verses I want us to read together this morning. Do you got that Luke 16 passage, verse 19 through 31? All right, here it is. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Isn't that a cool word, sumptuously? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which lay at this gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs would come and lick his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And listen to this. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. Okay, you can't do anything for me. Send somebody to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So he says to himself, oh my goodness, I can't change my circumstances, but somebody, please, go tell my brothers. And Abraham said to him, listen to what he says. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. Now, if one came back from the dead and told you the truth of the matter and guided your hearts in all instructions and fed your heart in such a way as you were full, he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded till one rose from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. 1 Kings chapter 17, says this. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zerub, and with Abishai, the priest. We looked at those this morning in Sunday school. Somebody should have read that. And follow, Adonijah helped them. Is there one more verse? Oh, 8. But Zodiac the priest and Benai the son of Jehua and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone Zoroth, which is by Enroth, which called all his brethren the king's son. And all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but Nathan the prophet and Benai and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore, Nathan said unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Hathaiah, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray, give thee this counsel, that thou mightest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee unto King David and say unto him, didst not thou, my Lord, O King, swear unto thy handmaid, saying, surely Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come unto thee and confirm thy word. And Bathsheba went into the king, unto the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishai the Shemite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not, and he hath slain oxen and fat cows and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king and Abiathar of the priest and Joab, the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came. And they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet, when he has come unto for the king, he bowed himself before the king and his face to the ground. And Nathan said, oh, my lord king, hast thou not said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? These passages tell us the very complexity of politics. We were looking at some of this morning, and you would just go, oh my, oh my, oh my. I remember a kind of a little key that one of my instructors gave me in school. They said, if you don't know if it was a good king or a bad king, just say it was bad. Because there are a lot more bad ones than there were good ones. Now, I don't know that we should transfer that over to politics in today's world, but I think maybe there's a lot of politicians today. And there's a lot of not so good, but there are a few good. And we must not let these folks have sway in our hearts to pull us one side or another. We must always stand firm in what the Lord has promised and his promises, because it's him who the Lord God reigneth, not the politicians. They think they are you. It's not Trump. It's not, what's that girl's name? So I think she's running for president or something. I can't even think of her name. She's some kind of girl. Okay. Well, she's a Democrat, and the other guy's a Republican. But anyway, they're running, aren't they? Listen, I don't know about you. If I had my way, I'd say stop the process. Let's get somebody with some sense on both sides of the table. But that's not going to happen, is it? We're going to have to vote for one of those folks. We must not let the gates of the enemy rob us of the blessings that we have in Jesus. So we take everything unto the Lord. We take the politics of the time unto the Lord. We take our everydayness unto the Lord, what we eat, what we drink, how we conduct ourselves, what we think is good, what we think is bad. Take those things to the Lord. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, "For since by man came death, but man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That's God's promise. It's a wonderful promise that we have in the Lord Jesus. The psalmist exhorts us over and over and over and over again, don't lose hope. The Lord God Almighty reigneth, and he's on his way. Don't lose hope. Put your faith, whether it be large or small, wavering or stone, solid, concrete, in what God has promised you, and bring that to the Lord until the full day of redemption. And guess what? That's going to come a lot sooner than you think. Far too often we, as people of God, kind of get crushed down, and we lose our hope in things and things like that. Well, over in 1 Samuel chapter 4, 22, Eli's daughter-in-law was in some despair that she named her newborn baby. Now, wouldn't this be a cool thing to call your baby? Does anybody know what she named him? Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. So she's in despair. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Nothing's going to happen now. Everything's terrible. Despair, despair, despair. Ichabod! Oh, my son Ichabod, you know. Oh, my goodness. But King David's sorrow turned to triumph when the ark returned. Remember that? And he danced before the Lord as they brought the ark back into Jerusalem. I remember saying something about that years and years ago, and somebody came up afterwards, nice little Cheshire cat smile, and she said something like, "And you know, when David was dancing before the ark as they brought it back into Jerusalem, he was naked." I thought to myself, and so am I supposed to be upset about that, or what am I supposed to be? He was naked. He was naked. Well, go back and read that. Not exactly. Not exactly. But listen, it wouldn't have made any difference what he was. He was rejoicing in the Lord. And that was what he was supposed to be doing. One of the small, innumerable times that David was right on key with what he should have been doing. But the ark came back to Jerusalem. The scripture tells us that David's wife, Micah, Saul's daughter, was full of contempt because he was naked and all that kind of stuff, I suppose. Why? I don't know. What do you think? Well, I don't know. I think maybe Micah didn't like all that whole process because David was, what was David before he began to be king and all that kind of stuff? What? A shepherd. A lowly, stinking shepherd. Down at the bottom of the list. I remember over at the nursing home, I was talking about sheep and stuff like that, and one of the little ladies, very sweet lady, she lifted her hand. She said, "Pastor, are you familiar with sheep?" I said, well, I guess not. My grandma had pigs and chickens and stuff like that, or some cattle. No sheep. She said, well, if you had sheep, you'd know they stink. Now, I don't know. Do they stink? Is anybody here a sheep authority? I don't know. But anyway, Micah was embarrassed because of what David was doing. He wasn't acting what? Kingly. What is that? I don't know. Pride? Resentfulness? Do you think we still have problems with pride? Do you think we still get resentful? Somebody says something to us or doesn't say something to us. Somebody shakes our hand, doesn't shake somebody else's hand. Somebody said hello, blah, 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 and doesn't. So just snubbed me, huh? Yeah. But, I think here's the root of the problem. David, in all his weakness and all his failures, had one good thing going for him. He loved the Lord God Almighty. That was it. He wasn't smarter than anybody else. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. And when Goliath came out in that field and said, hey, Israel, come on out here. Send your champion out here. We'll fight. The winner take all kind of thing. Saul was the biggest man in Israel. And what was Saul doing? And, of course, when David came and told Saul, listen, I'm going to fight this guy. Nobody's going to stand out there and blaspheme the Lord God Almighty, and I'm going to fight him. And, of course, Saul said what? Here, take my armor. David's that big, and Saul's, wouldn't have fit or anything else. But David wasn't looking about armor. He had his little slingshot, which he already killed a bear and a lion with. He knew that that thing could work. My cousin Johnny one time, he was always doing something. And so he came out to the house and he had slingshots, leather thongs with a piece of leather there. We weren't, no shortage of rocks on my grandma's farm. And we stood out there in the driveway and we're trying to throw them across the road. Most of them didn't even get to the road, but a pretty good little bit got in the road. And about 3 or 4 days later, those guys that come along, there was a spring at the bottom of my grandma's farm, and the roadmen would come by, and they'd fill up their coolers and things, because that was really good water, cold water, good water, sweet water. And I guess the rocks all over the road, because they came up to the house and said, somebody been throwing rocks out over the road? My grandma didn't know anything about it, of course. My grandpa didn't know anything about it. My mother didn't know anything about it. Maybe the only person who knew anything about it was me and my brother. My brother was 2 years old. He couldn't say anything. And I wasn't going to say anything. So the guy said, listen, if somebody's throwing rocks out on the road, maybe those rocks might get pinched in the tire and somebody get hurt or whatever. So whoever's doing that, just please stop. Well, that wasn't a hard thing to comply with. It wasn't hard at all. But David could care less what people think about him. Listen, you should care less what people think about you. The person that you want to please is not your neighbor, not the guy across the street. It's the Lord God Almighty. And your behavior and your reactions and those kind of things may never get tallied up on a sheet that somebody might later on say, boy, oh boy, Walter was a fantastic man and he was a great singer and all those kind of things. Walter, I'm just picking on you, brother. It doesn't matter, does it? None of that stuff matters. What we have to watch out for is our pride, and it takes us away. David, in his weakness, could, of course, fail in his duties to the Lord. And Micah did not understand that kind of relationship that he had. And I think it was kind of a combination on her side that she was prideful. She was the king's daughter, royalty. David was just a stinking shepherd who became king. Over in 2 Samuel, Micah had no children. Her gates were closed, the scripture says. That's amazing, isn't it? And the title, King of Glory, is found nowhere else in the Bible, but in the context of the Psalms. Psalms 98:9 says he's coming. He's coming to judge the earth. Malachi 3:1 says he's coming to judge the earth with righteousness. The coming king will come suddenly. We're not going to be prepared for that. Revelation 1:4-7 says Jesus will come suddenly and stand in the midst. And then he will say, wonderful, wonderful, peace be unto you. He's the Prince of Peace. You want peace? Go to him. Our human substitutes of love and those kind of things, they're grateful. You're grateful for those things, but they're no substitute for that peace. Revelation 1 says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is coming again. Isn't that coming again? I think there's a song about it, coming again. Dennis, you know, coming again. Yeah. Listen, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. So all this business of Jesus in his earthly life, the Word made flesh, and people not understanding who he was, not wanting to know who he was, I think, sometimes, dispelling the things that he was doing, all that's going to change. All that's going to change. Luke says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, Pharisees wanted Jesus to give them credence because they thought of themselves as being the scholars par excellence of Israel. And the word of God was so precious to them that they studied it intensely. They memorized it. You thought there was 10 commandments, but there's how many? 100. Yeah, unbelievable. They just grab a hold of that. But the Pharisees always wanted Jesus to be what? Quiet. Jesus said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones, when he came into Jerusalem, would immediately cry out, man, who is this King of Glory? The Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, everything that's out there, all that is, you, me, grass, will, trees, dogs, cats, everything that is, he is the creator of it. Jesus said, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the very stones will cry out. Who is this King of Glory? I found a survey some time back where fifth grade teachers asked their class to look at TV commercials and see if they could use them in some way to communicate ideas about God. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. But here are some of the responses. Some said, Jesus is like Bayer aspirin. He works miracles. Okay. Jesus is like a Ford. It's a better idea. Jesus is like Coke. He's the real thing, you know. Jesus is like a Hallmark card. He cares enough to send his very best. Who sits around and thinks of these things, huh? That's a person who needs to get a job. That's a person that needs to do something. Jesus is like General Electric. He brings good things to life. Can you imagine that? Lastly, let me tell you, the Hebrew word glory is most exclusive to God, descriptive of God and God alone. The word king is used all kinds of times. Earthly kings, rulers. Jesus is not just a king of earthly domains like many, many others, like the King of England and all those kind of folks. He rules over all the earth. and his rule never ends. Well, when I was stationed in Herbert Field years and years ago, we had an old TV set, you know, probably about as big as this pulpit, and the screen was about that big, and the picture was so snowy, and we had a piece of wire that went over to the window, and you put the window on the wire, and you got a little bit more reception. And so I don't know what I was doing, but that terrible TV was on, and there was this guy. His name was Bear Bryant. I thought, Bear Bryant, hey, I see that's the Alabama coach or something like that. So just barely could see the thing. Bear Bryant. It was the Bear Bryant show. And so I looked at that, and they did have the highlights from the game rolling in the back. I don't know that they ever looked at him. He was talking to this one young man, and here's what he asked the guy. He says, your grandmother's really can make great pies, can't she? And he, oh, yes. His name was Oglesby. What was it? Lord Oglesby, I think. His first name was Lord. I thought, well, you know. Anyway, your grandma makes really good pies. And they talked about pie for a while. I got so much, you know, pie talk, I wanted to get some pie, you know. So they talked about all those kind of things. And I thought to myself, I thought this was a football show. I thought we were supposed to be talking about football. What kind of players do we want at Alabama? Okay, we're going to get to it now. No, no, back to the pie. And I thought, my goodness, what's going to go on here? Listen, I finally figured it out. Bear Bryant knew that it wasn't the game last week that mattered. It was moms and grandmas, grandpas and dads who send their sons to Alabama to play for him. And I thought, my goodness, that should be against the law to do that, to recruit like that, personality to personality. Well, sometimes in the game of life, we get knocked down, don't we? We get roughed up. We want to say, throw that flag, it's a foul, foul, all that kind of stuff. But listen, guys, Jesus got knocked down. He was beaten so severely you couldn't recognize him. And of course, when they put him on the cross, the most significant, terrible way that they thought they could kill a person. The Romans adopted that practice. And I think one of the reasons why they did was that when people were put on the cross, that they didn't necessarily weren't dead, and they wouldn't die for a while. And they would put them on a main road so that when you were traveling into Jerusalem, for example, and here are these crosses, and there's these people on the cross, and they're dying. And what would those people sometimes ask? Water. Can you give me some water? The Romans were good with that. Give them all the water you want. Because, you see, that suffering, so intense and cruel, that's what they wanted you to see. You do something we don't like, that's where you're going to be. And you're not just going to get up there a day or two and die. You might be there a long time, depending on the charity and love of the folks coming in who might give you a drink of water. That's okay. Because you mess with us, this is what happens to you. Jesus was put on that cross too, wasn't he? What's today? Let's see. My watch says it's 9:22. Is that right as far as the month and year today? But what is the day? Sunday. What was the Sabbath day? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's what we would call Saturday. God was doing something new, something great, something marvelous. Saturday couldn't hold it. The Sabbath day couldn't hold it. Had to have a new day. Sunday. Died. Horrible death. Placed in the tomb. But on the first day of the week, he arose. He what? He rose? What happened? Have you heard that story? What happened? He arose. On the first day of the week, he arose. He came out. He was literally, figuratively, every which way you want to think, resurrected. Listen, if you want proof, you'll never find it any other thing than when you grasp that truth of God, that Jesus is Lord, and he died for your sins, and he paid this sin debt, but sin could not hold him, and he rose victorious. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, that song says. I know that he is living, no matter what men say. I hear his voice of mercy. Isn't it marvelous? This word tells us about Jesus. The whole thing is pointing to him. It's one great signpost to tell us about that. And of course, the angels, when they came to the women, they said, "Fear not, for I know that you're seeking Jesus, who was crucified." But what did they say? "He's not here. He's risen." Listen, I don't care if Trump gets elected, or what's that other girl's name? Whatever her name is. It is, isn't it? Oh my gosh. I wonder if we're related. Kamala, whatever it is. You know, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference, because I think with all my heart that this is God's world. I've said it a couple of times, and I preached on this a few weeks ago, that I think God had a special plan for America. Oh, you can't say that, Brother Mike. But I did, and I will. And he's not done with us yet. What needs to take place, I think, is a great spiritual revival of the people of God. We've got some room still in here. Please play. Comfortable place to sit. Oh, we even got air conditioning, I think. All those kind of things. There's not really any reason why anybody could say, "Well, I'm not going to go over there. It's just uncomfortable, blah, blah, blah." Now, they might say that pastor's a nitwit. Huh? Okay. But none of that's going to wash. There's one just right down the road over here. There's one right over there. There's two right down here. It's not going to wash. We have the business of the good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. Jesus Christ has risen today, and if we place our faith and trust in him, we can be saved, and God will cleanse us from all sin. He will actually give us a commission and use us in special ways. What a marvelous thing that is. What a marvelous thing that is. Much to be done. The time is getting short. So let me encourage you this morning. Don't listen to that little voice in your ear that says, "You're no good and God doesn't want to use you. He can't use you. You're this, you're that, and whatever." Turn it off. God does want to use you. That's why Jesus came. if you were the only one to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, I think Jesus would have come and died for you. But you're not, of course. Actually, I think we outnumber them. We just got to get ourselves in the position of prayerfulness and a position of Bible principles. Bible principles. So if you come on Sunday nights, those kind of things, you probably been hearing me over and over and over again say some things about Bible principles. Bible principles. The great Reformation that took place so many hundreds of years ago. The key was sola scriptura, the Bible alone. You don't have to, the Bible, that's all you need. Feast upon it, put some in your input, the output will come. And God will be pleased. Is there much work to be done? I think so, yeah, surely, surely. Can we stand this morning together? Let's do that. Let's stand this morning together. If you can, turn to that right or left or whatever. Grab that hand there somewhere. Form a snake. There you go, Walter. You can get Rick back there. There you go. There you go. There you go. Amen. Amen. We're part of the family of God. Red and yellow, black and white, who knows? It doesn't make any difference in his sight. We're part of the family of God. And we've been commissioned to take the good news of Jesus, not of politics and whatever else, the good news of Jesus to a dying world so that God can reach out and grab their hand and draw them out of the miry pit and set their feet upon the rock. And that rock is Jesus. Amen.